God for you, and I have been praying for you over the past few days while I was gone, and we were able to return from our trip to see our families. Benita's dad is turning 90 this month, and so we had a family reunion to celebrate that. Her mom will turn 90 next year, so we went ahead and celebrated that. And my dad turned 90 last year, and we went down and celebrated that last year, and so not sure when I'm turning 90, but you can celebrate that if you'd like. It was awful good to see family, but it's awful good to see family here and to be home with you. In the audience today is in the back is Brian Sadlow and his mother-in-law Karen and his daughter Morgan. And we've all been praying for the Sadlows nonstop. And I was just talking to Brian a few moments ago about how Jackson was doing, and said he's going through a very rough time right now. The sores and the swelling don't allow him to even talk or to be able to even hold any food. And so it's been a really rough time, but it was as expected. They know that when you do a bone marrow transplant, when you come to BMT plus 7, that there's going to be a lot of negatives that come with that. Losing his hair, things of this nature. But the doctors are very pleased. He is on course. And so we're grateful to hear those words and to know that by this time next week, hopefully, his numbers will start improving. And we'll hope in the days to come, as our prayers continue to ascend and storm the gates of heaven, that little Jackson will get better and better, and that this will be a restoration to his health and be able to be back with his family and his home again soon. And so, Brian, our hearts are with you, and God be with you. By the way, he says the food is really good. And so he's grateful, and thanks you for all those who've been fixing meals and taking them out there, and we're grateful for that. We're all in this together, and we're all praying for Jackson's full recovery. Speaking of that, you just prayed what I want to say this morning. The sweet hour of prayer. Do you have one? The Bible talks about, in our text that I'm speaking on throughout the course of this year, on prayer, and the effective fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. That passage is taken from James 5 and in verse 16. When I think about what that's saying to me, we are finishing up the youth weekend, and we had four really good lessons on prayer Friday and Saturday. I was very pleased. The two or three that I got to hear were just outstanding. And it motivated me to want to do a good job in preaching on prayer this morning, to kind of put a climax to what we've been saying about prayer. And I'm asking you as we get into our lesson, are you a man who or a woman who has fervent prayer? And are your prayers effective? For the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. God has put His stamp on that statement. And He's telling us in no uncertain terms that if we will be righteous people, that God will hear our prayers and they will avail. They will be effective. They will succeed in what they were sent to do. Therefore, that motivates me to read my Bible and be as righteous as I can be. For there will be moments such as this when a little Jackson Sadlow needs prayers to avail much. There will be situations as we have here in this congregation where various people have family members who are hurting, others who are leaving the Lord, other things like that are happening in our midst in our family. And therefore, we have that station that we just sang of in verse 2 of that song. I will gladly take my station there and wait for you, sweet hour of prayer. That I will have a station in which an appointment with God, that I will have times in my day that I have set aside that I'm going to pray to God. And if I have lived righteously before Him, that didn't mean sinless. It just means that I understand that I am a sinner and in need of a Savior, and I have approached Him, and He has accepted me, and therefore by His life, His death, and His resurrection, I could be made righteous. And as Romans 6 says, in baptism, I then present myself to God as a man who is righteous because of what He did for me. And therefore, when I then approach him in prayer, God looks at me as a righteous man. As astounding as that statement might seem to you, God accepts your prayers as from righteous men. And he says, I will make that avail. I will make that work. What you ask of me, if it's in within my will, I will make that happen. That is an amazing thought to me, that we've got in this congregation almost 170 children of God. Look on the directory and count them. Baptized believers who are members of the body of Christ, who we have access to basically 170 voices coming before God as righteous people, storming the gates of heaven and asking God to hear our prayer and to give healing if healing is needed, to give restoration if restoration is needed, and to give salvation where that is needed. And I'd like for you to consider it from that angle. So what I want to do this morning, I want to talk about Paul's prayer life. I've been talking about other men of prayer, righteous men who prayed before God and God heard their prayers. And we might stand back and say, well, Paul, well, he's different than me. If you can remember one of the things that I learned this weekend, we were talking about James chapter 5, about Elijah being a man with a like nature as ours. He had ups and downs. He went through periods of depression and distress. And yet God heard the man's prayer when he prayed for it to pray, for it to rain after 3.5 years, or even just to stop it from raining. God heard his prayer, and he said, if I heard Elijah's prayer, I'll hear yours too. Elijah came to him warts and all, and God heard his prayer. We come to him warts and all, and God will hear our prayers. The Apostle Paul, we sometimes seem to put on a pedestal and say, well, he's different than me. No, he's not. Paul, if he were standing here, would say, I am the chief of sinners, my friend. Anything you have done, I can trump what you've done bad. You do not have blood dripping from your hands like I have from mine. I killed men like Stephen. I have forever changed the course and the life of many families who were saints before God, and I've ruined their lives, or I've changed their lives because of what I did. You can't touch that with a 10-foot pole. And if Paul would say to us, you can learn to pray like I pray, and your prayers can be as effective as my prayers were effective. Did God ever tell Paul no? That's a rhetorical question. That's obviously yes. He said no to Paul. When he prayed three times fervently, God, take this thorn from me. And God said no, no, and I said no. And that's it. My grace is sufficient for you, and in weakness you'll be made strong. Accept that. And Paul said, I accept it. That said, when we look at Paul's urgent prayer life, I use the word urgent for a reason. As I've given you in the outline, if you're reading along, if you just look at that intro section there on the front page, you will see that what I'm referring to is, as you read Paul's prayers, and I've only listed a few of them in this outline that I've given you. And what I wanted you to see is the urgency that is there. It seems to ooze from things that he says, the words that he uses, seems to show that he is urgent always in his prayers. When I use the word urgent, you look at it, and I give from the thesaurus that I looked up, and that mine is on my desk. It means crucial, pressing, imperative, critical, important, serious, or burning. I like those. I mean, that gives you the idea of what prayer's like. It's something that's a burning issue with Paul. It's critical. It's important. And he puts it as priority to his life. And if you can think about that idea of a CCU unit or ICU unit in a hospital, or an ambulance comes with some EMTs, emergency medical technician, an EMT guy comes and he puts you in an ambulance to run you to the ER, the emergency room, and the lights and the horns and the sirens are all blaring, and they get you hurriedly to where they are, and if it's particularly a dire situation, they're calling code blue, and everybody's dropping what they're doing, and I've been in hospitals when that happened, and everybody drops whatever they're doing. If they're standing in a room working on a patient, they leave that patient and run down to the ER, and they're there for that situation because somebody's critical. They're about to die. It's life and death. And you can think about Paul being the original EMT and taking before God an emergency of a soul that's being lost, or a congregation that's in decline, And he's constantly pleading day and night, he would say, for you. Because he knew that they were on life support, that they were about to die, or there was a situation that was absolutely critical. And so God stormed God's gates, his throne of mercy and grace, for their time of need. And I think about that, and so I ask you the question that Paul would ask you. How is your prayer life? I heard Andy speak about this on Friday night, saying this was one of the weaknesses of his Christian walk. It is mine as well. It is one where we're not people of prayer like we ought to be. And so when I ask, how is your prayer life? I've got one pointing at you and three pointing back. And I'm asking myself, am I offering to God as a righteous man fervent, urgent prayer? Let's look at a few of Paul's prayers. I'm not going to spend time on all of these this morning. That would take, as Andy said, an hour and a half. So what I want to do, I think he was probably referring to that, but what I want to do is look at a few of these. Let's start with the first one there in Acts chapter 9. I want you to see it in your own Bible. In Acts chapter 9, surprise, surprise, Rick doesn't have PowerPoint. In Acts chapter 9, verse 11, so the Lord said to him, arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying. You know the situation, don't you? You know the scenario, the context. He's been on the road with warrants for arrest for Christians. He's killed Stephen already, and now he's on the way to get some more. He's kind of cleaned up Jerusalem, and now he's going all the way to Damascus, looking for more victims. And as he's going, of course, he confronts Jesus. And he says, who are you, Lord? And the Lord says, I am Jesus, whom you've been persecuting. What would you have me do now, Lord? I think he changes the concept of Lord there, saying, you are the Lord. Oh, no. What would you have me do, Lord? He says, I want you to go on into Damascus where you were going. But instead of arresting Christians, you're now going from the hunter to the hunted. And I'm going to tell you all the things that you're going to suffer for my name's sake. I want you to go and I want you to wait. And so for the next 3 days, he's waiting for this ultimate job interview. Paul is going to have the ultimate job interview. And when Ananias comes and knocks on the door and comes in and removes the scales from his eyes and gives him his sight back, and then he says to him, God says for you to arise and be baptized to wash your sins away. And now also God has a job for you to do. And so here's this job interview, and he says, you're going to now suffer. You've been the punisher, now you're going to be the punished. You've been the persecutor, now you're going to be the persecuted. From hunter to hunted. And Paul, now you've got a job to do. You're going to go out into the Gentile world. Yes, Paul, you Pharisee, you're going to go out into the Gentile world. The very thing that you would never have ever thought of doing for your own. But God's got a job for you. Are you willing? Are you up to the task? When Paul later made a statement in an epistle when he says, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. He was making a statement that Andy and I cannot make in that regard. He was under obligation from heaven to be a preacher. He had no choice in the matter or he would be destroyed. He would go to hell for not preaching. Andy and I could do other things. We could make tents. We could do other things. We don't have to preach. We weren't called by God in that regard to preach. But Paul was under obligation. He had a job now to go to the Gentile world, which would have been anathema to him earlier. And he says, now I want you to go in and I want you to preach. So here he is and he says, Saul of Tarsus, he is praying. I like that. So for 3 days, knowing this job interview is coming up, he is spending his time in prayer. You think that's not urgent? He's neither eating or drinking. He's fasting. He's just praying. All he's doing is praying. There's some urgency in Paul's life knowing about what he's about to do. I want you to think about that from your own angle. If you have a job to do, and we've all been called to a job, we all have a purpose and a place in this kingdom of ours. Even the small things that you can do, a cup of cold water in his name, we must be about our Father's business. We must be praying, God, use me in whatever you ask of me. Like Paul was asking of God at this time. In Acts chapter 16, if you'll just move on a little bit further in your Bible. In Acts chapter 16, if you recall, he's now on his second, not his first, but second missionary journey. He'd come to a place called Troas, and from there he had a Macedonian call, as sometimes it's referred to. He was shown in a dream or in a vision to come over into Macedonia. A man standing there saying, come over and help us. And Paul then knew from that he had a job to do. he had to go into Europe. He had never been to Europe before, so he moves to a new continent. He crosses the sea and then goes into Europe and enters into the place called Philippi, the city. And while there, of course, he goes to a riverside and he meets and converts Lydia in her house. But then he goes in, and it's saying in Acts 16, verse 16, it happened as he went to prayer. I want you to note that. That now Paul is already converted Lydia, and now he's going to prayer. And it says that a certain slave girl possessed with the spirit of divination met us, who brought her masters much profit by fortune telling. And so he runs into this girl, eventually he does something by removing the demon from her, and then takes the profit away from the profiteers who were using her for their benefit. And then, of course, then they get all upset. They commence to arrest Paul and have him beat. They wanted to have him beaten. They wanted to anyway. And so that's the scenario. But notice what he's doing. He is going to prayer. He went to prayer. He could have prayed anywhere he wanted, and obviously he did. But there was a situation where, at least to me, the wording is, he went to prayer. My question in my own life, if Paul was an urgent prayer, do I go to prayer? Do I have an appointment with God to go pray? Paul seemed to have had that. And I ask you the same. You got to make time, not find time to pray. There's a difference between finding time and making time. You make time and you have an appointment. You set apart a time and say, I am going to prayer. Everybody in this audience who's a Christian would like to say, I would like to be like Paul. Paul would say, if he were standing here in my place, he would say, if that's so, when's your sweet hour of prayer? Do you go to prayer? Could it be said of you that you went to prayer? While he was going to prayer, this situation came up, and he eventually gets arrested. You're going to pick up with the story down in Acts 16, verse 25. He got beaten, laid many stripes on him, and now he's thrown into this prayer, or into this prison. He had going to prayer, and now all of a sudden, he didn't end up where he thought he was going. He might have been going to a riverside to pray, might have been going to a synagogue to pray, might have been going somewhere to pray. But where does he end up? He ends up in a prison. And what's he doing? In Acts 16, 25, at midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Somebody else was listening too, the jailer. And so here's a situation where Paul is in a going to prayer, but he ends up in a place he didn't expect. But what does he do? Does he change course? No. He's still going to be a man of prayer. But this time he's going to publicly pray, and others are going to be able to hear him. And so he and Silas, sitting in with bleeding, got scabs, got blood coming down himself. He's probably in stocks. We know that because of what it later says. He's in chains. And so there, he doesn't stop what he was going to do. He keeps praying. And he takes the prayers from the Psalms. Seems to be what he's doing. He's singing and praying. And so what would a Jew, where did he get his songs and his prayers? A lot of times he got them from the book of Psalms. Paul probably had those Psalms memorized. A Pharisee probably would. He had memorized those prayers, and now he could go back and remember in times where David was under trial and tribulation, and some of the Psalms and the songs and the prayers that he would have uttered before God that he recorded for us. And Paul would have gone back and brought those to memory and prayed those prayers. Or at least used them as a jump-off place for his own prayers. And I'm thinking about the public prayers and what would come from them. David, in his prayers and those Psalms that he wrote during trials and tribulations, ultimately gave glory to God and wanted whatever situation he was in to give glory to God. Paul would have been praying for the same. Whatever just happened to me in Silas, I pray that it brings God glory. He'll say that in his other epistles. I pray this gives glory to God, that what happened to me will give resound to God's glory. Did it? They were listening, others were listening, other prisoners were listening. What happened to them, we don't know. Hopefully, maybe some of them were converted from that. But we do know there was a convert from that, in fact, several. The jailer sitting outside was listening, and now all of a sudden at midnight when the earthquake takes place, he pulls his sword thinking that, you know, you can imagine in the midst of all this earthquake, everything is in turmoil. There's dust flying. There's everything. He sees the doors flown wide open. He assumes what he shouldn't have assumed, that they've escaped. He pulls his sword, he's going to commit suicide, and Paul yells out, "Do yourself no harm. We're all here." He gets a lantern, he runs in, asks the great $64,000 question, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul, in his prayers and in his singing, brought about salvation to souls, plural. That man was baptized that night, along with his family. I want to think about where I am in public. My urgency doesn't stop just in the confines of the darkness of my room at night or in my own house under my own roof. It is when I go into public, there's an opportunity there, as Paul showed us, that I can be praying. And the urgency of prayer should be that Paul's thinking of those prisoners that are there. God, can this all turn out to maybe their salvation? What about that jailer out there? Could this turn out to his salvation? I have no doubt whatever that Paul was probably praying for that guy right outside, and he ends up being converted. Maybe the guy who actually put the stripes on him. And he prays for him like Jesus would have prayed at the cross, "Father, forgive them, they know not what they do." And from that crowd, from Jesus' day and now from Paul's day, there were converts. Maybe, in our public life, when we sit down at lunch today, maybe at a restaurant, this is not a time to stop the rap on the table and say, "Everybody shut up, I'm going to pray." Don't do that, please. But with your family, pray. And as the leader of your family, pray aloud. I don't mean that you're disrupting everybody else, but make sure that nothing changes, that your course of action, your life, your habit is to pray in all situations. And maybe, just maybe, somebody will notice. Not that you're doing it to be seen by men, but you're doing it to be rewarded by God. And pray for those souls in that restaurant. Maybe like Paul would have done in that prison. In Acts chapter 17, verse 35. And when he had said these things, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat. That's Acts 27, by the way. My secretary. A violent storm had hit them. And there they were on a boat, a ship. They're going out, and all of a sudden things are in turmoil. The storm comes up, and even the sailors and the soldiers that were there to guard Paul and take him to where he needed to be, and the sailors who were very probably familiar with the ocean and things like that, all of a sudden they're despaired even of life. And the Apostle Paul makes a statement saying, "Look, guys, like Jesus would have calmed the sea one time when there was a sea storm and said, 'Peace, be still.'" Paul's basically doing the same, probably even recalling what Jesus did, and saying, "Guys, it's okay. Let's go ahead and eat. Let's give thanks to God. God has told me that you're going to be okay. We're all going to get out of this alive," when they all thought they were going to get out of this dead. And that Paul's saying it's going to be okay. And so imagine the effect of a public prayer in the midst of a storm, where in the midst of the worst kind of crisis you can imagine, where it looks like surely you're going to die, that you cry out to God in a peaceful way, "Peace, be still." And you're calling for your heart to be still. You can't stop a storm. God can. But in this case, you're simply asking these men to reflect on the God who they have not been serving. And who knows from this particular destruction of this ship, but the salvation of all those men, that it didn't lead to maybe the conversion of maybe that centurion that was carrying Paul to Rome. Or maybe the other soldiers, the sailors, maybe like in Jonah's case, who would have given glory to God when Jonah was thrown overboard, and then they fell down and worshiped God from that. Maybe that's what's happening here. I'm saying in the midst of crisis in your life, and all of us have different crises at times in our life, maybe you're going through them now. Use this as an opportunity not to run from God, but to run to God. As an opportunity to bring peace and calmness to your life by publicly praying and letting others know that your faith is in God, come what may. Whatever the outcome might be, I am trusting in my God, and I will publicly pray to my God without shame that God will hear me, the prayer of a righteous man. And whether it's in my lifetime or in maybe somebody else's lifetime, the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man will avail. I believe that. And then in Acts 28, verse 8, last chapter of the book of Acts, and it happened after the father of Publius, in other words, once the storm had hit and they're on the island of Malta, Paul has opportunity. No doubt he's always praying, as he says in Colossians 4, we'll read in a moment, for doors of opportunity to be opened unto him. He's always praying for today is a new day, a door can be opened. God, open that door for me today. Sure enough, look what happened. Publius, who is the governor of the island, he's the leading citizen of the island, his father is laying sick with fever and dysentery. That's a deadly disease. And from that situation, Paul is just praying, God, open some door for me. And all of a sudden, he's being taken to this guy's dad, the governor of the island. And so what he does is he works a miracle, which you and I can't do, but God can do whatever he wills. And so he heals this man, and that has a profound effect upon Publius and probably upon everybody else in the island, because now they're all bringing all the sick and the afflicted to Paul, and he's healing them all. This little storm that seemed to be something that Paul would have never wanted, all of a sudden has turned to give glory to God on this little island. God was thinking, and Paul was praying, that God lead me to some soul today, not knowing it would be on this little island that he would have never given thought to before. They would have never landed on a little island called Malta. But here they are, and who knows how many became believers that day. A church probably was started on the island of Malta that day because of that shipwreck. And so whenever we pray for God to open doors, we don't know where it's going to lead. But always be prepared when that door is opened to seize the moment. So when you're praying, it might not be what you expect, but whatever comes, look at it as a door that God has opened for you. In Romans chapter 10 and in verse 1, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. This is not urgent prayer, I don't know what is. That is taken really from the context of Romans chapter 9, previous chapter, verses 1 through 3. And in that reading, you can begin to see where it says, I have a great sorrow and continual grief in my heart. I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen, according to the flesh. Paul, his heart is beating rapidly. Paul is almost in an arrhythmic state of his heart where it's just fluctuating and palpitating. And when he got to thinking about his Jewish brethren, his mind couldn't stop. I can imagine sleepless nights, time after time after time, for Paul, worrying about his Jewish brethren. Yes, he was an apostle to the Gentiles, but his prayers were always even for the Jews, from his kinsmen. He himself was willing to be anathema for their sake. He would say to God, I'll do an exchange, my soul for all of their souls. Paul prayed that kind of prayer. He was showing his love for souls, and his prayer life was urgent. He felt like these guys are in ICU units, and I'm praying, God, that somehow, some way, you can work it out for their soul to be softened, for their heart to be pricked, and they will ask, what must I do to be saved? Paul is praying. His heart's desire and prayer to God was for souls to be saved. We should never go through a prayer without asking that of God. That's urgency. I've got a statement on the next page, if you're looking on the back of your page. In Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3, I want to pick up with that one just for a moment. It seems to piggyback on what I've just said. In Colossians 4, verses 2 and 3, it says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. You see the earnestness there, the continual earnestness and vigilance and fervency of prayer? What Paul is praying here is that we must ever be praying for souls. I've got a statistic that I found that I want to read to you now. It's on that page, so you can read it with me, please. In the world, there are 1.78 deaths per second, 107 per minute, 6,390 per hour, 153,000 per day, 56 million per year. And in a 70-year man's lifespan, there's 3,900,000,000 people will die. I think about that in my own life. I'm 63, almost 64. That means over 3 billion people have died in my lifetime. 3 billion funerals in my lifetime. Staggers you to think about that. Surely we who are believers, we who've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, surely we can be continuously, earnestly in prayer, vigilant in it with thanksgiving, that God would use us to save one of those 3 billion people. In America itself, as I've just pointed out, there's 6,775 will die in America every single day. From this morning's sunrise to tomorrow's sunrise will be 6,775 funerals. And I think about what God can do with one of us, all of us. If we'll be praying, we don't know, but maybe it will cause a shipwreck, as it were, figuratively speaking. And we get landed on some island called Malta. But from there, God uses us to touch the lives of someone. Maybe in your community, that God can use an economic downturn, racial tensions like we have going on now. Things like that are happening in our world around us. And we look at it from a negative, and yet God can turn it into a positive. If we'll be men of prayer. If we will be praying fervently, earnestly, diligently, God can take whatever we say and open doors for the Word. Open doors of opportunity that we might be used of God, whether it's in our private prayers or it's in our public prayers. But if we're living righteously before God, God will hear our prayer and give answer. You can study the rest of these outlines on your own. But I wanted to kind of whet your appetite to what God has done with the Apostle Paul and how it changed the course of history. He was known as a man who turned the world, and he was the leader of the sect of those Nazarenes that turned the world upside down. Who's to say that he can't do that with us? He could take little old me and a little old you. Nobody's as the world would see it. And from our prayer life, whether it be private or public, God can take that and open doors for us. And even if it's in the midst of a crisis of our life, or the crisis of our country, or the crisis of the world, God can take our prayers and use them to His glory, to the salvation of souls. I ask one more time, how is your prayer life? Are you going to go to prayer today? Do you have an appointment with God to pray? And I don't just mean at lunch, 3 seconds before you eat your meal. I mean that you have set aside time and you've made time in your life that you're going to be a righteous man who fervently, diligently, and earnestly prays. Trust in this, that God will hear your little cry. And God will take that and perhaps turn the world upside down. Thank you for your time this morning. And I trust that this has whetted your appetite and this has encouraged you and provoked you to be urgent more in your prayers. It certainly has in mine. We're praying for you too. As Paul prayed earnestly for the Jewish brethren of his world, I pray for the lost souls of our world. And perhaps there's some sitting here now. I want you to know there's a song that we sometimes sing says, I am praying for you. Well, I'm praying for you now if you're not a Christian. You're lost. You can't go to heaven unless you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. You contact that blood through faith in Jesus Christ by acknowledging that you're a sinner and in need of a Savior and telling Him that He is your Savior, Jesus is your Lord, and that you'll submit to Him in whatever He asks of you, and He's asked of you to be baptized, to die, as it were, for Him. A pledge, an outward pledge basically of saying, I'm willing to die for Jesus Christ as He died for me. And then He'll raise me up to walk in newness of life. And I can from this point on know that my prayers are heard before a God in heaven, whether it's in private or whether in public, and God will change my life and maybe the lives of those around me. And He will use me to His glory to that end. If you need the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, we're here to help you. As together we stand while we sing.